الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And man's enemy will be from amongst their household. I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. If this was a verse in the Holy Quran, then the world normally is in a state of uproar. But this actually is a line which is taken from the Bible and is recognized as the words of Jesus, son of Mary, alayhi salam. Normally, Prophet Jesus is described as the peaceful one, and the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, is described as the man of the sword. As in, whenever you have discussions about the spread of Islam, there are always discussions that Islam was spread by the sword. Muslims would go into different lands, Eastern and Western, and they'd kill anyone who did not convert. You are either given an option that you follow me as your leader, or that you are killed. You follow me as your king, or you are killed. You follow me as your khalifa, or you are killed. You follow me as your prophet, or you are killed. Islam has the worst image as being the religion spread by the sword. And of course, such an image was tainted even further when a person looked at Al-Qaeda or ISIS and so on and so forth. But the verse that I just quoted from the book of Matthew 10:34-36 highlights very clearly that even Jesus alayhi salam had something to do with the sword. The sword, the word sword, is mentioned in the Bible over 400 times. In Arabic, the word for sword is saif. And when you look within the Holy Quran, the word saif is mentioned a staggering zero number of times. The word saif is never mentioned in the Holy Quran, whereas the word sword is mentioned, in some opinions, 407 times in the Bible. Yet if you go to the world today and ask which religion was the one that was spread by the sword, they'll always say Islam. Nobody will ever say Christianity. Why? Because Christians love to show the aspect of Jesus that he's the Prince of Peace. Turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You look out for yourself. You look out for your neighbor. They have rights over you. Other human beings have rights over you. But when I look within the Bible, I find on numerous occasions that there are discussions of the sword in the Bible as well. That's why I don't know how many of you have seen on YouTube, when they give somebody a holy book, they think that it's the Quran because of the violent verses that are within the book. When they're shown that it's the Bible, many people are surprised. Why? Because many assume that Nabi Isa alayhi salam never ever discussed any concept of the sword, any concept of anger or injustice, any concept that his disciples would have a sword with him. You'll always see that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, is always described that his companions had a sword. His companions went to war. His companions done jihad. Whereas with Nabi Isa alayhi salam, what the Christian world done brilliantly, especially in the last 50 years, was to always show that Nabi Isa alayhi salam was the most peaceful man ever. The image you always get of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, of Prophet Jesus, is him walking with some orphan, or helping someone blind, or helping someone sick, or washing someone's feet, or looking out for someone of the elderly. But the reality is that when I look in the Bible, I find that Jesus, son of Mary, is not the pacifist that they created. You see, you can either have somebody who, for example, admits that they want some times of peace, but they recognize that there are times the sword has to be used. Or you could have somebody who doesn't engage in any violence, quarrel, defensive, offensive whatsoever. But the question is, when Jesus returns, and when we have the second coming, there are going to be people who are going to attack Jesus. There are going to be people who do not believe in Jesus. There are going to be people who question Jesus. Because in the world that we have today, aren't there people who mock Jesus alayhi salam? Aren't there people who mock religion? Aren't there people who mock God? Aren't there people who, if you get in their way financially, they'll destroy you? Such people, when Jesus comes, can Jesus really look at them and just say, I've returned a second time, but I'm going to turn my cheek if you're going to hit me? No, on the contrary. The reality is that when Jesus returns, the world is going to be in a state where there is going to be a state of war. There's going to be a state in which there might be racist elements in the world. When Jesus therefore comes to establish God's kingdom on the earth, there's bound to be the use of some sort of weapons at that time. The question therefore arises is, does Christianity accept this image of Jesus? As in, if I were to study Matthew, or I were to study Luke, or I were to study any of the Gospels, will I find discussions of the sword? 100%, because we said the sword, the word sword is mentioned in the Bible 400 and more times. But then when it uses the word sword, how does that correlate with our belief as to what Jesus will do with when he returns? Because for Muslims, Jesus returns, the Dajjal is there, the Sufyani is there, the Mahdi is there. There's no way these guys are going to be breaking bread and enjoying a meal with each other. Reality is that these all represent different systems. One may represent a system of hate, arrogance, corruption, bribery, and another may represent a system of justice and equality and equity and human rights. When these two clash, there's going to be a reality that at the beginning there might be some sort of conflict resolution. But what's going to happen later on when Jesus faces the Dajjal, be it system or person? How's Nabi Isa going to face them? What's going to happen in Syria? What's going to happen in Iraq? What's going to happen in, for example, the Hijaz? What's going to happen in Palestine and Jerusalem? Therefore, when a person looks in the Bible, there are certain indications of how Jesus was and how Jesus will be. And it is far from the pacifist image that was created to deceive people to convert towards a particular religion. Let us tonight examine Jesus alayhi salam's relationship with the sword and what will happen towards the end of time. And I'd like to examine this in the following stages. Number one, how did Prophet Jesus alayhi salam in his own life show that there are times where you need to be angry? There are times you need to speak out against the unjust, and even if that means that some of you may have to carry a sword. Number two, how did he also talk about the fact that if the sword is your be-all and end-all, it'll cause you to perish, and that your focus shouldn't only be on the sword? Number three, why did Jesus say, I have not come to bring peace, I've come with a sword, and that there will be people turning against each other like daughters against their mothers and people's own household? What is it about his message where he knew that such a thing would happen? Number four, when Jesus brings this message towards the end of time, how is there a possibility within the Bible that Jesus may fight those who do not accept his kingdom? And what is the debate about Luke 19:27 and the lines, bring them and slay them, And the lines, whoever doesn't accept me from the enemies as king, then kill them in front of me. Is this what Jesus would allude to within Luke? Number five, how do we see Jesus in relation to the Prophet Muhammad and the spread of religion? What is the difference between the spread of religion, Islam, and its association with the sword, and what we discuss with Jesus and the sword? Number six, the great grandson of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his family, the Mahdi, will be with Nabi Isa, and Jesus will be with the Mahdi. What will their roles be? And are they ready to enter war? And who will their main enemies be? And what will be the symbol of their mission? And what will be the role of Jesus, alayhi salam? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. The image you always get of Prophet Jesus from any Christian you meet is of a very loving man, we agree. A very compassionate man, we agree. A very forgiving man, we agree. A very humble man, we agree. A very merciful man, we agree. But the reality is that something that really makes you a human being is also having principles. What do we mean? If you're somebody who everyone loves, the good, the bad, and the ugly, it means that you have no principles. You've never stood up for something. The moment you stand up for something and you give an opinion, then you really become a human being. You're no longer a human doing. You become a human being. You become. The reality is that when it comes to someone like Nabi Isa alayhi salam, Nabi Isa was not the pacifist goody two shoes that people want to make him out to be. A person can still be the best and the most pure and the most infallible even when they speak out against the injustice of their time. Because you know there are some people in religious positions, when they see injustice, they say, I prefer to stay away from this. That's between them. I don't want to get involved. Why? Because they want to be good with everybody. But that person has no principles then. They see the ones who are harming and they see the ones who are being harmed. And they remain silent about it. Jesus alayhi salam was not this pacifist turn the other cheek when you saw wrong. And the best example was at the Passover in front of 300,000 Jewish people. 300 to 400,000 people had come for the Passover in Jerusalem. When they've come for the Passover, they've come through the temple. What's in the temple at the time? Merchandise. There's merchandise and trade everywhere in the temple. This particular incident is one of the most famous incidents in Christianity. Why is it one of the most famous? Because it shows a different edge to Jesus. An edge where Jesus is ready to speak out against not just the unjust from outside his religion, but also the unjust from within his religion. It's very easy for us to speak out against the unjust from outside of the religion. That's easy. But to speak out against the unjust in our religion is not easy. I can attack people of other religions, but how about when I see dhulm within my own religion? On the one hand, Jesus used to be angry at the Pharisees because he saw they were hard-hearted. They knew their religious book, but knowing one's religious book is not enough for you to have a soft heart. The rest, you need tawfiq and you need nur from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people in the world who've memorized the Quran, but they are people who are malicious, in some cases arrogant, in some cases puritanical, judgmental. Jesus alayhi salam, whether you look in the Bible or you look in Islamic tradition, when he saw Bani Israel, how hard-hearted they had become, how arrogant they had become, he didn't say, let's be good with everyone, let's be really peaceful, lovey-dovey. No. Not only do I see the Pharisees showing their arrogance and their stone-heartedness, but I also look in the most holy place. What do I see? Corruption in the holiest place. Because if the very center of the religion has corruption in its office, then say, As-salam ala al-Islam. If a religion has a central headquarters and there is corruption, fasad, within the central headquarters, where people are scamming the poor, where people are taking money of people who they know cannot afford, where people are charging an arm and a leg for something, then you'll see that the religion will die. He enters the temple, he sees 300, 400,000 Jews have all converged onto Jerusalem. He sees the people in the temple. This one over here is charging interest on whatever he's collecting. That one over here is conning the poor. That one saying, if you can't afford this animal for the sacrifice, take that animal. You know what Jesus alayhi salam begins to do? He begins to do the famous turning of the temples within. Where? Within that temple. The turning of the tables within the temple. The throwing out of the animals. Hold on. I thought Jesus was this very pacifist man, not aggressive. What's going on over here? Because if Christian tradition was to lead us to understand, would you imagine that Nabi Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Jesus, would come into a place, pick up the tables and throw them everywhere? That's not the Nabi Isa that I imagine. The Nabi Isa or the Prophet Jesus that I imagine, when I hear Christians talk about him, I always imagine this man who's softly spoken, very soft heart. You can still be softly spoken and have a soft heart and still speak out against injustice the way he did. Just because someone gets angry, as long as the anger doesn't lead them to committing a sin, then there's no issue. The Bible says this and our religion says this. Anger in the way of God can mean one man's strike destroyed Amr ibn Wid forever. A person who's angry for the sake of God, as Jesus was at that moment, there's no problem. Where anger becomes a problem is for my selfish ego. If I'm being angry because of my selfish ego, that's an issue. But when I'm being angry against who? Against those in my religion who are conning people who have come for their Hajj or their pilgrimage. They're conning them, they're scamming them. That anger, there's no issue. Jesus alayhi salam, therefore, this was known in certain Christian circles as righteous indignation. What do we mean? Righteous indignation is that I get angry for a just cause. How could I describe a prophet of God as being passive when he sees injustice? No way. A messenger of God, someone who God has sent, will not remain silent when they see dhulm. Either their heart at least will be angry, or their mouth will be angry, or what will become angry? Or they'll even take a sword and rise against those who are unjust to them. I'm not going to say the prophets of God, each and every one of them was looking forward to carrying a sword. No way. There's no way. Jesus even tells Peter, he says to him very clearly, when there is that last moments of Jesus, because you know it's after the turning of the tables and that Passover, this whole incident, after it, within a week, Jesus was the one who they wanted to take to the cross. Why? Because you were good, you were quiet before. Why are you talking? Stay quiet, stay in your place. The moment Jesus spoke out against the injustice of the Jewish community and the injustice of the Romans and started to throw everything everywhere and made an embargo that there should be no merchandise within the temple, suddenly they turned against him. When Peter saw that there was an attack on Jesus, Peter took his sword out. Question, if Jesus did not believe in the sword, what's his own disciple doing with the sword? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib has a sword called Dhulfiqar. People say, Muhammad spread his religion by a sword. Look at those around him, they had a sword. Okay, if Jesus didn't spread his religion by a sword, then can you explain to me why Peter takes out the sword and then he takes someone's ear out? What's going on there? Peter had a sword, but Jesus doesn't just want him brandishing the sword everywhere. You see, there's a difference with someone who has a sword to use it appropriately. In the right time, the right place. Not someone who just randomly takes out swords and says, oh, Prophet, let me kill him. Oh, Prophet, let's kill them. Oh, Prophet, let... How many times do you find people who are around a prophet of God who just want to take out their sword when they're a gang? You know, sometimes they say that when you're alone 1v1, you're a chicken. When you got your boys with you, then suddenly you start talking big. Have you seen that? There are some people, when they're on their ones, you'll see them, that they're not able to talk. Then suddenly they got their boys. What, bruv? What are you going to do? Huh? The same with some people who are around prophets of God. There are some one-on-one in a battle, they'll run away. But when they're around a group of people, suddenly let's get the sword and kill. Jesus told Peter, no. Those who take the sword as normal, they'll perish because of the sword. If you are someone who lives your life with a sword, a knife, a dagger, bora, whatever, you're someone who's going to be living by that life, you'll perish by that life. Jesus knew that Peter had a sword. Jesus knew that there is no haram or harm. Nice usage of the two words. There's no harm or haram in what? In a person defending themselves with a sword. But at this particular moment, don't live by this. It'll make you perish. Nabi Isa, therefore, was the type of person who believed the sword had a place. Why? He says in Matthew 10, 34 to 36, I have not come to bring peace. Sorry? Nabi Isa, like, hold on a minute. You're like the most peaceful man ever. I went to school, Jesus was the most peaceful. I go to a church, Jesus loves you all, he's the most peaceful. I see Christian missionaries come, Jesus is not like that Muhammad. Muhammad was the biggest troublemaker in the world. Be like Jesus, peaceful. Muhammad, hold on. Matthew 10, 34 to 36. What does it say? I have not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword. Hold on. Now I've got a problem. Because I thought that that was the Prophet Muhammad. For years, medieval Europe had written that Muhammad is the warmonger. Muhammad is the man with the sword. Muslims got, yes, I do not deny, my dear brothers and sisters. Christians have had their periods which have been evil, and Muslims have had their periods which have been evil. Whether it's Ivan the Terrible, or whether in some cases a Serbian with a three-finger salute, it can happen where you can have the Ku Klux Klan burning someone on a cross. I do not deny. But for you to generalize is unfair. Jesus says in Matthew, I have not come to bring what? Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace. I did not bring peace. I come with a sword. And then he continues with the lines. I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And man's household will be their enemy. Hold on, this is not the peaceful Jesus that I've been listening to at church every Sunday. But there isn't a problem if he's like this. What do I mean? When you're a man who comes with a pure message, you're going to have enemies, aren't you? When you're a man who comes with a pristine message, are you going to have enemies? Of course you're going to have enemies. These enemies that you're going to have, they're going to be enemies who turn against you because you're changing the status quo of their time. In the Quran, how many times do you read, but this is what our fathers followed? Yes. When you come with a message, he came to the lost sheep of the children of Israel. These people who used to follow Nabi Musa ended up forgetting the real meaning of Musa's words. They forgot the spirit of Moses' words. When Jesus came with a message of a spirit of love, a spirit of forgiveness. Oh, Pharisees, don't be hard-hearted against each other. People, be forgiving. That lady committed adultery. Which one of you has not committed a sin? You want me? He wanted to come with something different. What then happens when you come with a message like that? You know that that message is not purely a message which is peaceful. Why? Because in a way, you're attacking those who are the aristocrats of that society. You're attacking those who are at the helm of that society. Therefore, when you're telling your people, you're making it clear to them that there's a chance your own father is the one who will fight you. True? If you bring a religion or you bring a path, and that path in your house, your dad follows one way, you've been listening to Nabi Isa's lectures. You're listening to Nabi Isa's parables. You're listening to Nabi Isa's guidance. You come home, your dad says, you're still listening to that Jesus? You still believe that that Jesus is supposedly some miraculous birth? You still believe that that Jesus can cure the blind or the leper? Who's going to be your enemy at home? I have come to turn a man against his father. And I've come to turn a daughter against her mother. Because when a person is holding on to faith, sometimes the biggest problem they face in being religious can be members of their own household. Yes? Today, for example, there are wives in the Muslim world. They want to get closer to God. Their husbands have no interest in religion. Let's go to the mosque. You take the kids, I'll stay at home. Let's go ziyarah. You take the kids, I'll stay at home. Let's go to hajj. You take the kids, I'll stay at home. So what was the point of getting married to each other? The point of getting married was that we meant to grow spiritually together, evolve together. I recognize that in my own household, I might even have someone who mocks me for being religious. Now, how many girls do you see who want to wear hijab? Their own family says, don't wear. There are girls, They want to wear hijab. Their families are the ones who tell them don't wear. There are girls who want to wear hijab. Their husbands tell them don't wear. There are some Muslims who even say, don't bring me a girl with hijab. Which, by the way, in one way, the guy at least is being truthful about the level of his religiosity. But in another way, isn't it sad that we've reached this level? Where a Muslim man can say, if you're going to bring me a girl as a future wife, don't bring me one who wears hijab, because she's not going to be nice or cool or whatever next to me. Who then becomes sometimes your difficult enemy at home? Of course, by the way, this isn't an excuse for someone to say, oh, because that's the situation, I want to get divorced. No, at the end of the day, you grow together, you try and find ways of building your love with one another. But sometimes your enemy is in your house. Therefore, when Jesus said, what? When Jesus said, do not suppose I've come to bring peace. Meaning that when I've come with a message, don't think it's all lovey-dovey, peaceful, and everything's going to be cool. If I have to, I'll be peaceful. I'd love it to be peaceful. But if I have to, I'll use a sword. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace. And if I see my enemies are mocking me, my enemies are ridiculing me, my enemies are attacking my people, I am not scared to use the sword. Why would a prophet of God use a sword? Do you think prophets of God just want to pick up swords and go around killing people? No. If a prophet of God is being attacked by a group of people, what do we expect them to do? We expect them to try and either have a diplomatic solution with those people, or if not, if those people still after a diplomatic solution are breaking diplomatic solutions, therefore what do you expect to happen? What you expect to happen then after a treaty has been broken is that I'm going to brandish my sword. What do I mean by this? In the Quran, there is a verse called the verse of the sword. I said in my lecture, the word for sword in Arabic is safe. In the Quran, has the word safe ever been mentioned? No. In the Bible, the word sword has been mentioned 407 times. Let's say even more than 300, if you want to be. When I look within the Quran, there's a verse called the verse of the sword. Someone says, "What said Ahmad?" There is no sword in the Quran. There is sword in the Bible. But in the Quran, is the word sword there? No. So how could there be a verse of the sword? There's a verse of the sword which is similar because they see it as being a violent verse. These verses of the Quran, you'll see television channels when Bin Laden does something, when ISIS does something, when Qaeda does something, when Abu Bakr Baghdadi does something, when a bomb goes off, when some crazy guy does a bomb. When that happens, they always use a verse of the Quran. No one quotes Matthew 10:34-36. And that's why we Muslims, if we're not more involved in the media, then there's no way we can change any narrative. If our sons and daughters are all doing well as doctors, dentists, opticians, lawyers, in the world of teaching and so on, that's great, but we need more journalists. We need people who are able to show that don't give this image that the Quran is the Quran doesn't have the word sword once. The Bible has the word sword so many times, yet the Quran always gets all the bad press. The Quran, I agree, that look, if I open this verse, Surah 9, verse 5, in Surah At-Tawbah, فَاقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَحْصُرُوهُمْ. Take the disbelievers wherever you see them and slay them. If I saw that verse, then also I'll turn around to a Muslim and say, bro, remember you said Islam is a religion of peace? Peace. It says take them and slay them. There's not much peace. They have a point. If the Quran we claim, or Islam we say, Islam means peace. Don't you always tell people, I'm a Muslim and Islam means peace? Therefore, they'll say, but the Quran says, kill them and slay them. First point, what did we say earlier? If I've agreed a peace treaty with you, that we won't fight each other. The idea is that we maintain the terms of this treaty. We don't break it. When the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, agreed the Hudaybiyah peace treaty, what was the aim of agreeing this Hudaybiyah peace treaty? The aim of the Hudaybiyah peace treaty was that the Quraysh, the Meccans, and the Prophet stop fighting one another, stop killing one another. Because they had seen war after war. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his family, in the wars before this treaty, he was defending himself, number one, not going on the offensive. Number two, when he caught prisoners from the oppositions, he did not kill them. On the contrary, he ransomed them for teaching people how to be literate, reading and writing, for example. But you find here that he signed this treaty, there'll be no war. The Quraysh broke the treaty one night by killing a group of Muslims, even though the treaty said for 10 years, no Qurayshi kills a Muslim and no Muslim kills a Qurayshi. When the treaty was broken, They were given the chance to repent. They were given the chance to ask for forgiveness. You've just come into our land, sacred space. Even in the world laws today of how countries and governments operate, there is a certain agreement between countries of boundaries and borders. You don't just enter my boundaries or borders and just take them in. So then what happened? They broke it. That's when the Quran said. The Quran, firstly, of course, by the way, if I've made a treaty with this group of people, not all of them are to be avenged. Those who didn't break the treaty, let them go. The news shows Surah 9 verse 5, not verse 4 or verse 6. Verse 4 says, whoever hasn't broken the treaty, let them go. Don't generalize the whole group of people. The Quraysh, some of them killed some Muslims, not all. Verse 6, what does it say? And if any of them come asking you for security, give them security until they understand and you explain to them the word of God. Therefore, with this verse, what did it show? In the media, look at the Muslims. Their Quran says, kill the disbelievers wherever you see them and slay them. On the first level, the treaty was broken. On the second level, not anyone who's broken the treaty. Those who have broken it, yes. Those who haven't, let them go. On the third level, those who come and ask for security and they haven't done anything wrong, give them security. On the fourth level, this same verse, slay them when you catch them, can be seen where? Can also be seen in the Bible. Bring them and slay them is in the Bible as well. If you go to a Christian in the world today and say that there's a verse in the Quran which says kill the disbelievers wherever you see them, he'll say that's why your book is violent, your religion was spread by the sword. Say, okay, come here. Luke 19:14. Bring them and slay them. It's a parable. But there's an important message from this parable in Luke 19:14 and Surah 9 verse 5 of the Quran. What is it? Christians love to say Luke 19:14 until 19:27 is out of context. When we Muslims say that a verse is out of context, oh, you Muslims always say it's out of context. Okay, Luke 19:14 to 27. I want everyone, whoever's at home, you can Google this. Jesus is telling a parable. Now, why it's included in Luke? Some Christians, to defend Jesus, what do they say to defend Jesus? They say that this is just a parable about how leaders sometimes, the people of their country, sometimes they make mistakes, sometimes they do things properly, how to invest your money, because there's a discussion of how money of a king was invested. The reality is, why would Luke include this parable of Jesus about a king who came before, a king who had a particular way with people, these people who may have rejected him, what happens if they reject him? Do you know what Luke 19:14 to 27 says? I'm going to give you a couple of the lines. One of them, bring them and slay them. Another of them, whoever doesn't accept me as king, then kill them in front of me. This is the peaceful Bible. You make fun of the Quran, this is a peaceful Bible. I do not deny that the Quran has verses which look harsh in their context and it has beautiful verses. The Bible has verses which look harsh in their context and has beautiful verses. You tell me here when Jesus is telling the parable to a group of people and saying to them, and the king ends up saying, those who do not take me as king, behead them, kill them. This is Jesus's message. You say Jesus was peaceful. What does this mean? Is this possibly a metaphor for those who had rejected Jesus? That when he returns, bring them to me. They do not accept me as king, because the whole idea of his second coming is what? Is that he returns to establish kingdom on earth, judgment of God on earth. Luke 19:27, those who do not take me as kings, those enemies who don't accept me as the king, then kill them. Hold on, what's going on here? Firstly, Jesus. Secondly, kill them, sword. Fourthly, can you force someone to accept you as a king? You see, in the Quran says, La ikraha fi ad-deen, there's no compulsion in religion. But the Bible in Luke 19:27 is saying that Jesus saying whoever doesn't take... No, they say no. This is referring to a king of a past nation. So why would Luke include it? Unless it's going to be a prophecy about what will happen when Jesus returns. Kill, bring, imagine you're sitting with a group of people and you're telling them a parable, and they do not accept this person as the king. Kill these people who are the enemies. So therefore, in the Quran, are there verses which are violent? Yes. Are there verses in the Bible which look violent? Yes. Jesus, would he be ready to use a sword? Yes. He even told some of his companions, if you have to go and sell your cloak, sell your bag, buy a sword. Luke 22, within there, he tells his companions, if you have to, then go and do what? If you have to, then even go and sell the cloak, sell your purse, and get a what? And get a sword. So Jesus, was he ready to use a sword? Of course. Did he want to brandish a sword? No. Does any prophet who come want to use a sword? No. But if you have to defend yourself, wouldn't you? And that's why when Jesus comes with Imam al-Mahdi, ajallah farajahu sharif, will they come? And are they ready, both of them, to use a sword? I don't even know how useful the sword will be in this day and age of weapons and this day and age of pressing one button that it could finish a whole country. But are they ready to enter warfare? Yes, they will. Against who? Against the Sufyanian, against the Dajjal. Because if you look at Islamic traditions, you'll see that Jesus, amongst the traditions, it mentions that he'll finish the Dajjal. Question, this Dajjal, is it a human with one eye? Is the symbol the one eye? Al-A'war al-Dajjal? Or is it a system? A system that goes against the message of God. A system that is corrupt. We believe that Nabi Isa alayhi salam will be the one who finishes the Dajjal. Whether it's one eye imposter, leader of that movement, leader of a system, Nabi Isa alayhi salam will be responsible for finishing him. In the same way, God will be responsible for finishing the Sufyani. Therefore, when Jesus returns, the same Jesus who said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, likewise Imam al-Mahdi. But, do not take it as mistaken that Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus, all they do is return to kill people. That is also an error. Imam al-Mahdi, how do we describe him when we read the ziyarah? As-salamu alayka ya sahib al-asr wa al-zaman. As-salamu alayka ya khalifat al-rahman. Salams on you, O representative of who? Of the merciful Lord. Imam al-Mahdi, like his grandfather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, for the Mahdi is from the sons of Fatima, from the line of the sons of Fatima. Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallah farajahu al-sharif, like the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet, 23 years he announced his prophethood, yes, from the age of 40 till 63. The Holy Prophet, in those 23 years, 15 years of them, he never picked up the sword once. And when he did pick up the sword, Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, and so on, he was being attacked. And he tried to bring the Christians and the Jews and the Muslims and everyone together, like Imam al-Mahdi and Jesus. But the difference with Jesus in our eyes, you saw how Jesus took the tables and threw them? When we said Jesus went into the temple and he threw the tables at the Passover, the same Jesus in the Muslim eyes will take the crucifix and smash them on the ground. That's not me. Firstly, you know that there was no such thing as that cross as definite in the Bible. Yes, placed on the cross. For example, crucified, we see. Secondly, that is not me. Thirdly, even the shops that sell pig and all of these, if in the temple he was ready to turn the tables over for the money changers, you think he's not going to be turning the tables over when it comes to those who sell pork, even though clearly it had written that the pork was prohibited, of course, until Paul comes and then suddenly law is forgotten. But what you find, therefore, is that when it comes here, you find that Nabi Isa alayhi salam will be there with Imam al-Mahdi, ajallah farajah sharif. They go, if he has to go to Jerusalem, he has to go to Syria, wherever it may be, wherever the system of the Dajjal is there, Nabi Isa will be the first to speak out against that system. What is that system? That's a system that has no problem in the world. If the world has 98% of its people in poverty, no issue. As long as 2% of the people control all the wealth, it has no issues. It has no problem being a world where you tell a group of people that you deserve to be behind a wall. You don't deserve to enter our country. It has no problem calling people aliens, not human beings, if they are not members or citizens of a country. It has no problem looking at someone's color and discriminating against them. It has no problem biological or chemical warfare being used to destroy people's lives, to put them in a state of panic, to put them in a state of a pandemic where they believe everything that they hear. That is the system. That is an ungodly system. For us, that is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a system that has no problem looking even down at those who are poorer than them or those who are on the streets. Would you believe that there are prime ministers in this world, prime ministers, who were members of particular clubs at universities where they would burn 50 pound notes in front of homeless people, where they would literally demolish savagely a place where they've hired just to have fun and be drunk the whole time. These are people who lead countries, by the way. They lead countries. In their university years, they are known to have had alcohol to a consumption beyond belief, to have mocked people, to have ridiculed, to have arrogantly looked down at people who are less fortunate than them. These are people who make decisions about the future of humanity, the future of society. Therefore, those types of people, when they are being groomed, this is the type of system which the Mahdi and Jesus will speak about. They never want to see a world in which a human is thirsty. They never want to see a world in which a human is hungry. They never want to see a world where humans are captives, a world where people are prisoners, a world where people are tortured. Rather, they want to see a world where people can coexist and live with each other in peace, live and coexist with each other in harmony, where people are able to respect each other's opinions. Because for the both of them, the tragedies of human history is when ladies were taken as captives, when children were killed, when humans were forced to be thirsty on streets, when humans were forced to be thirsty in the middle of deserts. And for both of them, one man is the man they remember for all of this. And that is Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. For Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was a symbol of how a man does not live his life by the sword, but if it needs to be one day that the sword had to come out to defend the innocent or the oppressed or the poor or those who were deemed weak and destitute on the earth, then Imam al-Hussein did use that sword. But with that same sword, they ensured that they were able to do what? They were able to torture him, his family. They were able to kill him. But on top of all of that, they were able to mutilate his body. If only those horses knew that the body they were trampling on was the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Did not the Prophet say, Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein? Allah loves the one who loves Hussein alayhi salam. So when those horses trampled on his holy body, if only those horses knew that was the body of Ahmed they were trampling on. The horses trampled on the holy body of Abu Abdullah while his son Zain al-Abidin saw them from a distance. The memories remained with Imam Zain al-Abidin wherever he'd go. One day he was walking past the butcher. He looked towards that butcher who was about to slaughter a sheep. He said to him, "Oh man, have you given water to the sheep before you slaughter it?" The man said, "Yes, of course I have. Oh son of Rasulullah, no animal deserves to die without being given water before it's slaughtered." He said to him, "Oh man, my father lay there thirsty with no one to quench his thirst before they killed him." On another occasion, he went towards a man. He saw the man who was in the graveyard, the man, the undertaker, buries all the bodies. He said to him, "Oh man, when I die, will you bury my body?" He said to him, "Oh grandson of Rasulullah, it will be my honor to bury your body." He said to him, "Oh man, my father lay on the earth of Karbala for 3 nights with no one to bury his holy body." But one night was a night that broke the Imam's heart. The Imam was walking one night in the streets. He heard a man calling out, "Ana al-ghareeb, ana al-ghareeb, ana al-afshan, ana al-afshan." The Imam came towards the man. He said to him, "Oh man, I heard you say that you are a stranger." He said to him, "Yes, I am." He said to him, "Oh man, is this because you have no family in your life?" He said to him, "No, I have a family, but my family are not here." He said to him, "Is this because you are a man who is hungry? Is this why you call out you're a stranger?" He said, "No, I have some food to eat." "Is this because you're a man who has no shelter? Why is it that you call yourself a stranger when you have all of these things?" "A stranger is a man who lies on the ground with his family not able to bury his body. A stranger is a man who dies hungry with no one who came to feed him. A stranger is a man who lay thirsty on the plains of Karbala with no one to quench his thirst." Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. My dear brothers and sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Tomorrow night, inshallah, we will be holding a question and answer session at the same time for us to discuss all of the questions that you have sent in. Please keep sending them into Imam Al-Hussein TV, and we will seek to endeavor to answer them tomorrow night. We thank the team of Imam Al-Hussein TV for this last month of Majalis. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and raise them with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. We thank all of you and ask for your forgiveness for anything that may have been said that caused offense in any way. I'd ask you to forgive me in the way you asked Allah to forgive you last week in Laylatul Qadr. Ya Allah, those who are facing difficulties in this world, Ya Allah, provide them with the shafa'ah of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, we ask you in the name of Nabi Isa alayhi salam to cure all of our loved ones, Ya Allah. Bring peace and prosperity in the Ummah of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Bring togetherness between the Abrahamic faiths, Ya Allah. Remove oppression, hatred, and violence that exists. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.